just briefly to you this morning about, we're going to start with the story of Moses. And Moses, of course, everybody knows that story. It can be found in the book of Exodus. In it, Pharaoh in Egypt, probably Ramses II, decreed that all the firstborn sons were to be thrown in the river and killed. Didn't want any sons surviving. No males were allowed to live. But Moses' mother, and we all know the story, she hid him for 3 months. She put him in a wicker basket and put him, when he was about 3 months old, on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. Miriam, his sister, was watching in the background and saw that Pharaoh's daughter had picked him up out of the reeds in the Nile. And she went running up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Do you want me to find a Hebrew wet nurse or a Hebrew mother to take care of this baby?" And she agreed that, yeah, that would be great. So she grabbed Moses' biological mother. And Pharaoh's daughter actually paid Moses' mother to nurse him and to take care of him. And a lot of commentary said until he was 3 years old. So she kept him until he was 3, and then she had to turn him back over to Pharaoh, to Pharaoh's daughter. And he grew up in the palace as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And many years later, he went to go see just exactly what his people were doing. And he saw that they were working very hard. The Egyptian taskmasters were very, very harsh, very rude, very abusive to the Israelites. When he witnessed this, he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he just couldn't take it anymore. And he killed the Egyptian, hid his body in the sand. But of course, the Hebrew saw him. Two Hebrews were fighting the next week, and Moses was like, "What are you guys doing? Why are you fighting each other?" And he said, "Who are you to talk? We saw you kill an Egyptian just last week." And so Moses fled. Pharaoh found out that Moses was the one who killed the Egyptian taskmaster and ordered an execution of Moses. So he fled to the Midian desert, where he married a daughter of Jethro. Moses returned to Egypt to seek the release of the Hebrews and to bring them to Canaan as a result of God speaking to him in a burning, non-consumable bush. When Pharaoh wouldn't release the Hebrews, Egypt was afflicted with 10 plagues, and we all know the story about the plagues. The water turned to blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies. The Egyptian livestock dies, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally, the death of the firstborn. With each plague came proof to both the Egyptians and the Israelites just how powerful the one true God was and is. The Egyptians realized how very powerful or powerless their small g gods were. Hapi was the god of the Nile River and could not prevent the river from being turned to blood in Exodus chapter 7. Hathor, the god, the goddess, was helpless against all of the Egyptian livestock dying in Exodus chapter 9. Amon-Re was the sun god, the chief god of all the Egyptians, and still could not stop the sun from going dark for 3 days. The Egyptian gods were non-personal, centered around images of all kinds, and non-inclusive. Anybody could worship any or all of their false gods. But by contrast, the God of the Hebrews, our God, is a living, personal being, the only one true God and the only God that we should be worshiping. Amen? Amen? Absolutely. God showed both the Egyptians and the Hebrews that he alone was the all-living, all-powerful God. Pharaoh was reluctant to let the Hebrews go to worship because he risked losing his workforce. Kind of like if everybody was to leave Washington, D.C. all at once. Might be a good thing. Might be a good thing if they all left Washington, D.C. and didn't go back. Amen, amen. The Hebrews were the Egyptians' free labor force, and they built their great cities, and Pharaoh was not easily would not easily let them go because they were such a great resource. So this morning, the title of my message is Not One Hoof Left Behind. Not One Hoof Left Behind. The dangers of compromise. Ephesians 4 and 27 tells us to give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give him an inch. The compromises that Pharaoh submitted to Moses are basically the same compromise that the devil submits to God's people even today. Satan realizes that if he can get the children of God to compromise in any way what God has commanded us to do, that ultimately he will gain an advantage and defeat them. Having received the Lord's commands, we must not alter the course. So, the first compromise that Pharaoh put out towards Moses was found in Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, "Go ye and sacrifice to your God within the land." Stay within the land. Okay, you can call yourself a Christian, but you don't need to go to church. You don't have to obey everything God says. But then Moses' response was, "It is not right to do so. We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So he sets forth the second compromise, and Pharaoh says, "I'll let you go, but you may sacrifice that you may sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness, only you should not go very far away." First he wanted him to do it within the city. Then he said, "Okay, I'll let you go, but don't go too far away. Okay, you can go to church, but don't give in too much of that Christian business. You don't have to let it affect you." Instead, Moses said, "I am going out from you, going to do what God said for me to do. I am going out from you, but let not Pharaoh deceitfully deal with us anymore in letting the people go to sacrifice." So he throws up a third one. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." Each time he was like, "Okay, go serve the Lord your God, but who are the ones that are going?" And the Pharaoh said, "No, go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord." Only the men. "Okay, you can go to church, but don't think about taking the rest of your family. You just go to church and you leave the rest of your family at home. But you come to church." "Okay, that's fine." But Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old. Our children, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds will go. For we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then the fourth compromise. Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Okay, go serve the Lord, only leave your flocks and your herds here." He's always wanting us to leave something. Leave something so that we'll always return to it. "Even your little ones can go, but leave your flocks and your herds here." "Okay, you can go to church, but don't let it change you. Leave your possessions here, because I know that you'll always return to Egypt for them, back to the land of bondage." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind." That's a made up mind. Not a hoof. Not anything that belongs to me is going to be left behind. "For we will take some of them to serve the Lord our God." Moses was being tempted to compromise. And so I looked up the word compromise. An agreement or a settlement of a dispute that's reached by each side making concessions. And that works out great and fine in a marriage, because we've been talking about that in our marriage class. Working together as a one flesh relationship. That's great. Make concessions. Meet in the middle with your spouse. When you're battling the devil, you do not meet. You don't make concessions with him. Because if you allow him in to take a little space, he'll take more and more and more. Accept standards that are lower than desirable was another definition. So I read the sentence like this: an agreement of a dispute that is reached by Satan and myself, each side making concessions. That's what happens when I compromise. I am reaching out to Satan, and I am coming into an agreement with him that I'm going to compromise. I'm going to give up a little something, and he's going to give me a little something. But he's always taking. He's never giving. Accepting standards of Satan that are lower than God's desire for me as a woman, as a mother, as a wife. What does it mean to compromise? Have you ever done something and you felt uber ashamed of it? You just felt so guilty and so ashamed, and you wouldn't want anybody to know what you did. You hide that inside and you feel guilty about it. As Christians, we call that conviction. That's God dealing with us that, no, I'm not happy with the choice that you made. I'm not happy with the decision that you have made. It's God's convicting power letting us know that he's not pleased with it. And if we override that conviction, we slip right into compromise. We settle the dispute by taking Satan's side and accepting a standard that's lower, much lower than what God desires for us. We then begin allowing things to be left behind. At first, it's small compromises, it's little things. And before we know it, we are leaving all kinds of things in Egypt, while we're trying to live for God on one hand and please our sinful nature on the other. We need to be bold, moms, to not allow one thing to be left behind in Egypt, the land of bondage. I'm not leaving one hoof behind, Satan, and I'm taking all that is mine with me. Because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We had that on a plaque at our house for years and years where we used to live. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We had children. We understand the struggles with having children. But in our house, we serve the Lord. In our house, the boys serve the Lord. And then when they were old enough to make their own decisions, thankfully, they decided and chose to serve God as well. Not leaving one hoof behind. Not one ballerina dress. Not one wrestling shoe. Not one basketball. Not one nail. Not one hammer. Not anything. Not one wife. Not one daughter. Not one husband will we leave behind in Egypt. We are taking all that is ours with us. That's a made-up mind. That's no compromise, Satan. There is no room for compromise. Because everything that belongs to me, I am taking with me. And you are not going to have a hand in the lives of my children, in my family. And that includes all of you, because we are all one family. Drugs are not going to take our kids. Alcohol is not going to consume their lives. We're not going to have it. We're going to stay on our prayer bones. We're going to pray our families through that, through the struggles that come in everyday life. We all have them. But we need to have a made-up mind that we are not going to compromise with the enemy. I refuse to let Satan take anything that's mine. They all belong to God, and we refuse to leave any behind. God won't just remind us one time that he's not pleased with a choice or a decision that we made. The Holy Spirit will continue to warn us, to speak to our hearts, to give us that uncomfortable feeling, I'm not pleased with that action, I'm not pleased with how you reacted, I'm not pleased with what you said. I remember In the 1980s, Gary's mom and I, we used to be hung up on the soaps. We watched Days of Our Lives and General Hospital by day. We watched Dallas, Knott's Landing, Dynasty, Falcon Crest. Dallas, Dynasty, Falcon Crest, and Knott's Landing by night. We watched them all. We were dedicated. We would watch them. And Gary's dad would laugh so much at how Mom and I would be discussing all of the things that were going on in all of these soap operas, you know, and he would just laugh. Well, they were just real to us. That was real life. We realized it was a TV program. But man, we were wrapped up. We were consumed. We were sucked in. But I began feeling like I was getting too emotionally involved in these programs, and I started feeling guilty when I watched them. How in the world can a TV program be used by God or used by Satan to cause me to compromise? I'm an adult Christian woman, for heaven's sakes. I recall talking to Gary about it. I said, honey, I just feel bad when I watch these programs. I feel guilty. There's nothing wrong with them. He said, could it be that you get so emotionally wrapped up in watching those programs that you begin to compare your life to them and you could possibly feel bad about yours? I said, wow, that's really good. That's really good. That's probably exactly what's happening. It made sense to me, but did I stop watching? Nope, I did not. I'm a mature Christian woman. It's just a television program. I can handle it. I can deal with it. But then every time I did watch, I felt guilty. What if somebody came by and saw me? What if the boys, who were very little at that time, knew what I was really watching, these trashy TV programs? I was once again ashamed. And looking back, I was compromising with Satan. God continued to softly ask me not to watch these programs, but still I watched. And so just to preface this little story, I am a scaredy cat. I don't like it when Gary's not home at night. I don't like the dark. When he's not at the house, I have lights on. I do not sleep with my back to the bedroom door. I'll either sleep on my back facing up or I'll sleep on my side, but I will not sleep facing away from the door. I always have one eye on the door. I am not a fan of the dark. And so one summer night, now Gary's gone, and it was a Thursday night. I put the boys in bed early. I closed the house. I closed the window so nobody could walk up and hear what I was watching. I was terrible. I felt so guilty. I just closed everything. I closed the curtains. I just blocked myself in so it was just me in the living room and Dynasty. We had one of those lamps that were, it was set up in the corner and it had one of those big springs in it that went from the floor to the ceiling. And it had four of those gold globes on it that were, you know, different, placed differently on it. Well, I'm all curled up. I'm watching Dynasty. I'm feeling guilty as heck, but I'm still watching. And all of a sudden, in the quiet solitude of my TV watching, that lamp fell, and the spring went one way, and the globes went another, and I ran out the front door to Gary's dad's house next door. I mean, I made a beeline. It scared me to death. And so I'm like, Dad, Dad, something happened. The lamp fell down, and oh, I left the boys, and I ran back over to the house. Sorry, DJ. I did. I left the boys, and so in another panic, I ran back to the boys, and Daddy comes over, and what does he say? He said, what were you doing? Nothing, Dad, I was just watching TV. And he's like, what were you watching? I was just watching Dynasty. He didn't know that I was feeling convicted and guilty about watching it. So that was no big deal. But for me to confess to him that I was watching Dynasty, I thought it was just going to rip my heart out. I was so ashamed to be telling my dad that I was watching this TV program. But all the while, he didn't know. It was just a silly program that he loved to tease me and Mom about. So God was just dealing with me about this. I will never forget feeling so ashamed in telling him that I was watching Dynasty. And needless to say, I did stop watching all of those soaps, and to this day, I am very careful about what I allow myself to get emotionally vested in when I'm watching TV. One of those doctor programs, Grey's Anatomy, was starting several years ago to just do that same thing and just suck me in. But I remembered feeling so ashamed and telling Dad I was watching Dynasty that we just quit watching it. It's like, okay, I can't watch this anymore. Can't do it. So today, moms, if you have buyer's remorse about choices that you have made, if you're ashamed about any decisions or compromises that you have made in the past, go to God, repent, and ask Him to help you make better choices and grab all that's yours and move on. Don't live in those past regrets. Don't live in the past compromises. Ask forgiveness and move forward. And don't but ever believe that it's too late. I can't. I'm too old. You're never too old and you're never too late to ask God to help you, to forgive you, and to move on. Again, in the 1980s, Gary was gone a lot. Gary evangelized for like 20 years, and he was gone 3 weeks, home a few days, gone 4 weeks, home a few days, and he did that quarterly throughout the year. And so we had quite a few, you know, we had quite a few times where he wasn't home, and I caulked the bathtub. Those of you who know me for years know, yeah. That's what I did. When Gary left in the spring, I always ripped the caulking off the bathtub and re-caulked the bathtub. So Gary was preaching, and I think he was in Oregon at this time, and he was preaching night after night and twice on Sundays. But on this particular Sunday, he didn't have to preach that Sunday evening. When Gary is home, our house is tidy. Everything has a place. Everything should be in its place, and that's Gary's motto. However, that's not mine. As we say, we've said this in marriage class a million times, Gary's threshold for tidiness and neatness is not quite the same place as mine. I can stand it a little bit longer. Yeah, but his is like, nope, this just needs to be taken care of. So one time he was gone and the place got a little bit cluttery on this particular trip, like I said, he didn't have to preach on Sunday nights, so he was going to come home and surprise us, come home early. Well, I wasn't ready for that because I knew he was going to be coming home on Monday because that's what he always did. And so I took Sunday to just go out, and I played out in the yard, I worked in the garden, and did all those pokey-dunk things that I knew I'd have time to do because he's coming home on Monday. Well, Gary was ready to come home early, and he didn't have to preach that Sunday night, so he began his journey home early, and he was going to surprise us. I don't recall all of the details, but one thing I do recall is feeling so embarrassed and ashamed that I was not prepared for his homecoming. I had no tea made. I had no cookies baked. I had no special dinner planned. The house was a wreck. The laundry wasn't done. And I was ashamed, and it was difficult to be happy for him to surprise me and come home early when I was unprepared for his arrival. I always did something special for when he came home. That memory has stuck with me that when God surprises me and calls me home, I don't want to stand before him ashamed or unprepared, or have compromised with the enemy in some way that's endangered my soul. Please keep in mind that Satan is always coming up with ways to draw us away and to compromise with him. Just because you battle with something, remember this, just because you battle with something for you doesn't make it a sin or wrong for me. If you are okay with watching soap operas and all of those kinds of things, you don't get emotionally invested in it, that's cool. Watch all you want. Me, I have to be careful of those kind of things. You may be able to eat salty crunchy all day long and have no problem. You know when to stop. Salty crunchy is a big thing for me. I love salty crunchy, and I can overindulge very easily. Put chocolate in front of me, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with chocolate. I have self-control when it comes to chocolate. That's no big deal. Salty crunchy is my weakness. I realize it, I understand it, and I'm careful with it. What I'm trying to say is what is a hot button topic or issue for you may not be for me. So that's why, you know, the Bible says that we need to seek out our own soul salvation with fear and trembling. If there's a hot button for you and you know what that is, stay away from it. Stay away from people who have it or do it or see it, drink it, eat it. Stay away from those people. It'll trip you up. And it's not those people. It's just Satan working in the background saying, hey, I didn't get you this way, but I can get you this way. So stay away from it. Keep it in mind. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. That's a hot button thing for me. If you're trying to quit smoking, great, great. But don't expect the person next to you, not that everybody smokes, so I'm not saying that, so don't take it like that. But don't expect the person next to you to have that same conviction and be ready to quit smoking or whatever the case may be. That's their hot button. Yours is different. Mine is different. We're all different. God created us that way. Stay away from those hot button things in your life. As a mom, we are fighting on all fronts, seemingly at all times. Put Satan on notice that you'll not compromise with your worship. You'll not compromise with your service to God, and you won't leave not one hoof left behind. We are taking all that is ours with us to heaven. It's a battle that we'll fight. We take our until we take our last breath here on earth. As Ephesians 4:27 said, and give no opportunity to the devil. But victory comes when we refuse to compromise. When Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron at night in Exodus chapter 12, he said, rise up and get out from among my people and go and worship the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, and go. Take your sons, take your daughters, take your husbands, take your wives, take your herds, take all that belongs to you and move forward. Continue on. Pharaoh or Satan cannot win against our God. A mom is referred to often as the heart and soul of the family unit. We wear many hats, and our lives are so busy, and it's so easy to be battle weary. So easy. Mom, sometimes we're the encourager in the household. A friend told me that last week. She said, I'm the encourager in our household, and I believe her. It's the little foxes that come along to spoil the vine, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, and trips us up. It's not always those big, obvious things. I purposed in my heart that I was going to read my Bible and I was going to pray every day. And so I bought this devotion, locked it in, 90 days with Paul, Beth Moore. I can do that. 90 days with just a small devotion every day. I can do that. I went through day 1 to day 30, no problem. Okay, great. Day 30 to day 45, you can look at my journal and see, oh boy, she got sidetracked. Oh, maybe I only wrote a sentence. Maybe I just wrote the date down. It was the best of intentions. The laundry's calling, the kids are calling, the church family's calling, work's calling, the husband's calling, whatever. Come along to just steal our time and trip us up. That happens to all of us moms. We just get sidetracked because we do wear so many hats. One thing I did learn that I will not do to myself again is there was a time in my life where I said, you know what, I'm getting up. God, you and me are going to spend some time together, and I am going to get up at 5:30 every morning to read and pray and spend time with you. Sherry's smiling because she knows me well. I am not a morning person. Mornings should not start before 9 o'clock. Mine starts earlier than that. Sherry starts at like 4:30. I can't even believe she's in the office at 6. It just is mind-blowing that anybody would be to work that early, however she is. But that's one thing I learned about myself. Ty, be real. Morning is not your best time. So I don't plan to spend time with God. Well, I don't. That's not the right way to say that. I do spend time with God in the morning, but I do my reading and my prayer time in the evening. That's when I'm more focused. So anyway, let me tell you that Moses didn't get to the Hebrews Hall of Fame because he compromised and he danced with the devil. Don't settle the dispute by taking Satan's side and accepting a standard that is lower, much lower, than what God desires for you. God desires the absolute best for each one of us. He doesn't have a substandard. And choices that you have made along the way do not cause God to say, okay, you don't get that. You did this. No, not at all. God wants us all the time to have his absolute best for us. Absolute best. So we just need to make, we need to work on the choices that we make, the lanes that we take in life to get us from point A to point B. That's what we need to work on. And don't settle for anything less than God's very best. Moms, you are amazing, and this morning we love and honor all that you do for the families. We love and appreciate all of our mothers this morning. At this time, I'm going to ask if Brooke and Amanda and our little people, our little girls, could come up forward. And moms, we'd like to have you.